Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Listen with us today as Pastor Scott preaches to his congregation and invites you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to him. Amen.
Okay, we're going to be in John chapter 6, starting in verse 16. And John makes a point in these verses to continually demonstrate the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is God in the flesh. And he makes that point continuously through the Gospel of John and through the epistles that John wrote as well. So as we look at John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21, it's a familiar story. Matthew and Mark show this same story. When evening came, the disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. Then a high wind rose, and the sea began to churn. After they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He was coming near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat on board, and at once the boat was at the shore where they were heading. So in this passage, it's a familiar passage of Scripture, and I want to focus this morning on the fact that Jesus displays his deity, and that's John's purpose of writing the Gospel of John, to demonstrate the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is God in the flesh. He came intentionally to save us from our sin. He was the Lamb of God, according to Revelation 13, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. But he came as a man to live among us and to show his humanity, his glory. He lived a sinless, perfect life. But when we come to Scripture, sometimes we read through a passage of Scripture and we don't really catch the huge implication of what John is telling us right here. And I want to focus this morning on not just the story of him walking on water, which is incredible by itself. Nobody has ever walked on water successfully but Jesus. And he did that for the purpose of showing his disciples who he was at that time, who he is for us as well. It's incredible because as Jesus approached the boat, the disciples were afraid. Now, the story is that they had been rowing basically for 3 or 4 miles against the current, against the wind, against the sea. They were losing ground. They were not actually getting to where they wanted to get to. Jesus had separated himself from them after the sign of the loaves and the fishes, and he deliberately went to a place to pray. And then he came back. They'd already left and were going to the other side. And he wanted them to see the truth of his deity walking on the water. Not a possibility for any of us to walk upon the water. But he displayed his deity through his actions, his revelation of himself. Now he did all kinds of signs. He turned loaves and fishes into enough food to feed a multitude of people. He did all of these things. He healed people continually. In fact, John tells us at the end of his book that if all the things were written that Jesus had done, the world would not contain all of the truth about what Christ did. I think that it's incredibly important for us to recognize Jesus said, "It is I, don't be afraid." A simple, short sentence, "It is I, do not be afraid." And we read through that and we say, okay, it's Jesus. We recognize that it's Jesus. But it's the beginning of his revelation of himself. The next passage that we're going to talk about next week, he says, I am the bread of life. Well, that phrase that in this sentence in John chapter 6, verse 20 says, it is I. It is literally the same statement. It is I am. And we wonder, how can he claim that he is I am? The Jews understood the problem. They understood the fact that when he said he was I am, that he was claiming to be God. And we have to look at the passage of Scripture that they're referring to, or the passages of Scripture they're referring to, because they hated him because he claimed to be God. But he's saying to us and to the disciples, I am who I am. It starts in the book of Exodus chapter 3, and it's something that we need to understand, because I think what happens to us as Christians is we think somehow that Jesus came into the world in Bethlehem as a baby in a stable, and that he was an infant, which is true. But that's not where Jesus' life started. That's not where his existence started. He is the great I am. And Exodus tells us something that's very important for us to look at. Chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 2. Now Moses is tending sheep. He's guiding the sheep or herding the sheep for his father-in-law Jethro. And Moses sees a burning bush, but it's not consumed. The bush is not burning up, but it's definitely on fire. It's burning. And in Exodus 3, verse 2, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him from inside a burning bush. Well, who is the angel of the Lord? Who is the angel of the Lord? And that's been a topic of discussion for many, many years, centuries, I'm sure. And the miracle, the fifth sign according to John, pointed to Jesus' deity. Only God could walk on water, calm the sea, and supernaturally transport the disciples to their destination. But it literally goes further than that. When it says, according to the pulpit commentary, he says to them, it is I, literally, I am, be not afraid. And then we see that Jesus is the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. He has been present amongst people and demonstrated himself in many different situations in relationships, and we'll look into that further as we move through these passages of Scripture. He showed up in Abraham's life. He showed up in Joshua's life. He showed up in the lives of some of the prophets. He was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, working amongst people, demonstrating himself to be the Lord. So let's look back at this quickly in this passage, because I think that when he says the angel of the Lord was in the burning bush, it makes that one reference in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him from inside the burning bush. And then the context of Exodus chapter 3 quickly reverts to the other names of God. It's important for us to recognize that, because context is important. Context tells us the truth of the message that we're reading and we're seeing. And the angel of the Lord responded and saw that he had gone over to look at the bush, and God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am. Moses answered, here I am. And from inside the bush, the Lord said, do not come closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing on is holy ground. The place where you are standing on is holy ground. And God said to Moses, in verse 14, skipping ahead a few verses, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Because Moses had said to him, who am I supposed to say sent me? Go to your fathers, go to your people, go to the leaders of the people of Israel and tell them, God sent me to deliver the people from the hands of the Egyptians. And he said, I am the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses said, what is your name? And he said, I am who I am. Now that same terminology is what Jesus uses to describe himself in the Gospel of John. I am who I am. God himself in the flesh. And you just tell them, Moses says, I am has sent me to you. It's my job to tell you. And I think that we don't understand that. We don't understand the reality of the fact that Jesus has always been engaged with us. Philippians tells us that he's the creator and sustainer of the world. When we read Genesis chapter 1, it says, and God created. And God created the heavens and the earth. And we don't recognize that that was, at least in part, Jesus Christ himself engaged in the creation process, because God is one in the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have Jesus at the creation, but then he didn't just be engaged in the creation, he was engaged in people's lives all throughout the history of the Old Testament. And it's important for us to recognize this, because we have to see Jesus as the whole person of who he is, as the second person of the Trinity, creator, sustainer, and the one who encourages us and strengthens us and enables us to walk out this Christian life. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So there is a relationship that we need to grow in and understand the importance of that relationship. Philippians 3 tells us clearly, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. My goal is to know him. And then later in that same passage of scripture, he says, I make every effort to take hold of it, the goal, to know him, because he has taken hold of me. He has taken hold of me. So what's the most important thing that we can do in our Christian life? But to focus on knowing Christ better. Focus on knowing Christ more. Focusing on understanding his relationship with mankind throughout history, but also his relationship with us day to day, moment by moment, that he wants us to know him better. He wants us to understand him better. He wants us to understand the need for us to develop our relationship with him. We don't become sinless in the sense that we will not sin, but we can sin less in our Christian life if we understand him for who he is and recognize his purpose for our life, his reason for our life, his intention for our life, and that is to glorify himself through our life so that we can reach other people for Christ. Why didn't God snatch us off of this planet the moment that we accepted him as Lord and Savior? That would have been nice, but that's not what he did, because he uses people, just like he used the disciples throughout human history to see so many people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what he was doing in the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well, to train his disciples to be the men that he intended for them to be. He took common, ordinary men, fishermen, tax collectors, people that did other vocations. He didn't take religious leaders. He didn't take the Pharisees. He didn't take the Sadducees. He didn't take the priests of the Levitical order. He didn't take any of those people to demonstrate himself in the New Testament to be the founding fathers of the church, the apostles of the church, the founders of the church. He took ordinary people like us, and he implanted in them, and he does to us as well, the purpose that he had for us to all reach out to other people around us with the gospel, that people would come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, that people would understand the truth of God's word concerning our need for salvation. There is nobody And I say this emphatically, there is nobody that will ever get to heaven apart from a faith relationship with the Savior, Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we have to recognize that everybody who does not know Christ as Lord and Savior is on their way to a Christless eternity. They're only one breath away from a Christless eternity. And Jesus wants us to better understand who He is. This special relationship that He has led many to conclude that the angel of the Lord was Jesus Christ Himself, pre-incarnate. We have to recognize, and I'm going to read you in John chapter 1. I think that it's great because sometimes I admit that I do the same thing. I'll read through Scripture and not really see what God is saying. The Word became flesh in John 1:14 and took up residence among us, and we observed His glory. And then in verse 18, He says, "And no one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, He has revealed Him." So when we look at the Old Testament, we need to take that same truth as it applies to us today in the New Testament, as New Testament believers. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. In the Old Testament, people that believed in Christ and believed in God, believed in Christ as Lord and Savior, they didn't know Him by the name Jesus. He didn't know Him even by Christ. They knew Him as the Messiah, that the Messiah was coming. Well, that same Jesus is the Jesus in the Old Testament that demonstrated Himself to be the angel of the Lord, to speak into the lives of people that physically saw Him as the angel of the Lord, but not the Father. No one has ever seen God at any time. That is absolutely true, not only of us today, but it's absolutely true of anybody on the entire planet. No one has ever seen God at any time. Who walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Take that truth. No one has ever seen God at any time. That means that Adam and Eve never saw God at any time either. It was not God who walked with them in the garden as God the Father. It was truly Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, the pre-incarnate image of God, who literally walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, the angel of the Lord. It's an incredible reality to recognize that Jesus has been involved in human life ever since creation, and He planned to continually be engaged in human life all throughout the rest of the world and all the way into eternity. He's the one who came and died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin. That same Jesus. And when we move on through this passage of Scripture and into the next passage of Scripture, every time Jesus performed a miracle from here on out in the gospel, we see that He says, "I am the great I am. I am who I claim to be. I am who I am." He's the one that delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. He's the one that parted the water where the Israelites were able to cross the Red Sea on dry ground. He's the one who's the rock when Moses struck the rock to get water in the desert. He's the one who walked with them throughout history. Joshua chapter 5, the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Who was the commander of the Lord's army? Obviously, it was Jesus Christ Himself, pre-incarnate, speaking to Joshua directly. We sometimes take for granted our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We take for granted our relationship with Him because we look at Him as Jesus who was the babe in the manger, not at Jesus as God in the flesh. We don't see Him for the person that He actually is. That's the reason John wrote the book, to demonstrate the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are praying directly to God Himself to come and impact our lives. He demonstrated Himself in this passage of Scripture, this short passage about walking on water. He deliberately kept himself from getting in the boat. He went to the mountain to pray. He did not get in the boat. And then when he was asked in Matthew, how did you get to this side? He didn't even answer the question. But he demonstrated himself to the disciples as being the one who was able to walk on water, calm the storm, and deliver them to the shore safely in a storm that they were afraid. And these men were fishermen. They spent their life on the Sea of Galilee. They understood the Sea of Galilee really well. And yet they were afraid. The storm was so strong. Well, let me come back to an application for us as well. We go through life and it has its storms. It has its difficulties. It has its times when we are afraid, where we truly don't know what we can do, what we should do, how we should act. And what we need to do is stop and recognize that He is the same God who brought creation into existence, the same God who provided an opportunity for us to have eternal life, the same God who gave us the opportunity to come to Him in faith, believing by grace that He would save us from our sin, because He's the one who paid the penalty for our sin. I love the passage in Colossians chapter 2, and it's one that we should all remember and look at and memorize, that our certificate of debt that we have, if you look at it like it's a real estate transaction, and I have a deed of trust on a piece of property that I'm buying, well, He took that same certificate of debt that we had towards God because of our sin, and He nailed it to the cross of Jesus Christ when He died and paid the penalty for our sin on that cross. That certificate of debt is paid in full because Jesus paid that penalty for us. None of us have ever lived a life that is so good that we could ever earn our relationship with God through Christ. Never. And yet we live many times as though we're just fine. Things are moving along at a good pace. We've got a comfortable living environment, or we have a good job or whatever, or we financially we're secure. But at the same time, none of that would ever grant us the opportunity to be in heaven. And at the same time, as we say that, it is Him who paid the penalty for our sin. He's the one who died on that cross so that we could have eternal life. And it is absolutely a free gift. John chapter 3, verse 16, most of us know that verse clearly. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. The whole mindset of God behind salvation is love. He loves us enough to pay the penalty for our sin and our brokenness. And He has given us the opportunity to have eternal life. We should be the most joyful, happy people in the world to recognize that we have a relationship with God free to us because He paid the penalty for our sin. And He gave us the opportunity to see other people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, because the people that we know, the people that we care for, are lost without Christ, lost, broken, and undone without Jesus Christ in their life. And if they pass from this life to the next life, they will go into a Christless eternity if they don't know Him as Lord and Savior. I know that we're not going to stand on the corner and preach every time we have the opportunity to do so, but we have the opportunity to speak into people's lives as the Lord opens the door for that opportunity to take place. The reality is that Jesus changes lives to the point that we have the opportunity to share the truth of the gospel. We have the opportunity to share the reason why we're different today than we were then. Christ is the one that we need to serve. So we see that God impacts lives in a glorious way if we submit our life to Him and allow Him to do that, to change us, to make us the men and the women that He wants us to be for His glory. Not for our glory, for His glory by Himself. He's the one who deserves our worship. He's the one that deserves our praise. He's the one that deserves our thanksgiving, because we would not be anywhere close to where we need to be today if it were not for Jesus Christ in our life.
Today's passage in John 6 points us clearly to the sovereign identity of Jesus Christ. This passage is not centered on the disciples' fear, but on Christ's authority. He alone walks upon the sea, revealing himself as the great I Am, Lord over creation and fully God. The storm is not accidental, nor is his arrival late. Everything unfolds according to divine purpose. When Jesus enters the boat, their arrival is immediate, showing that salvation and deliverance are accomplished by his power alone, not by human effort. This text reminds us that Christ rules over all things for the good of his people, and that his presence secures the outcome. Our confidence rests not in circumstances, but in the sovereign grace of the Son of God. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio and, Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations to ensure that more have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection.